Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through generations, through all generations. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope. For the Lord, he is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen. The Psalms were written for worship. I wish I could explain it or communicate it in a better way that's, you know, more popular. I wish I could describe it to you better. I wish it sounded more theological and more Jesus-y. Psalms were written for worship, plain and simple. And the simplicity of that statement ought to move us toward a better understanding of the placement of the Psalms in our lives. This morning, I hope to encourage us all to lean into an understanding that prompts us to secure our place in this world, primarily as worshipers of the God of the heavens. Last week, we began to explore the Psalms once again. Namely, we are looking at a category of Psalms that we call Psalms of Orientation. We take this classification from Walter Brueggemann, Dr. Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament scholar, and he has been most helpful in helping us to understand the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Orientation Psalms were written in the context of satisfied seasons of well-being that evoke gratitude for the constancy of blessing. These Psalms articulate joy in the light of God's creation and his governing law. The Psalms don't fake it. These Psalms don't focus on what's wrong with the world. They respond to what is right and what is beautiful and what is orderly. These Psalms prompt the people of God to look at God's creation, what he has made and how it's so orderly and how it's so beautiful and how it's just supposed to be. It's just right. It's the right temperature. It's the right season. It's the right setting. It's the right atmosphere. Right, Beckham? It's just the right right thing. It's just right. And so last week we began our journey by focusing on God's creation made by God. I even gave a challenge for us to all to go outside and to just enjoy creation. And last week was a good time to enjoy creation if you want to enjoy creation before it got cold. And hopefully you got outside. You just took time to just hear God's creation, birds chirping and people talking and leaves changing colors and the wind blowing and the rain coming down and snow coming down. I hope you had a chance to enjoy God's creation. I also ask you to find room in your schedule to just simply read Psalm 104. I also challenge you to look in a mirror. To look in a mirror, to look at what God had created and to say that I am made by God and I am very good. I want us though to this morning to continue to contemplate and to think about creation. I also want us to use our imagination this morning. With all that God has created and with all the beauty and majesty contained within God's creation, maybe you took note of some things last week. I wonder what the world would look like if God's creation was undisturbed. What would it look like if the first humans never sinned? What would it look like if we took better care of God's creation? What if we took better care of its resources? What if we took better care of one another? What does God's created order undisturbed look like? I think the psalmists, those are the writers of these psalms. Some of these psalmists wrote these songs with a mind and heart of God's created order, summoned to do what it was designed to do. Just undisturbed, it was designed. God's creation, all that he has created was designed to worship. Psalms were written for worship, and some of these psalms were written as reminders of what all God's creation were to do in response to being created by God. Listen to the summons that's in Psalm 145, another psalm of orientation, and another psalm that is a call or a summons to worship because of God the Creator. Psalm 145, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. From the Psalms, we glean one of the most basic understandings about our relationship with God. That is, God is the subject and the focal point of our worship. And through experiencing the psalm, we reflect on all the reasons why we worship God. I mean, just reflect on that psalm that I just read, Psalm 145. See how many times the psalmist writes about what God is or what God is doing. I mean, Psalm 14, here's just the sample. God is king. God is great. God is worship of praise, worthy of praise. God performs mighty acts that all generations talk about. God is powerful. God is abundantly good. God is righteous. God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger. God is rich in love. God is good to all. God is mighty. God is over an everlasting kingdom. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. God upholds those who fall. God lifts up those who are bowed down. God provides food. God satisfies desires. God is near. God hears our cries. God saves. God takes care of his loved ones, and God will punish the wicked. Now, I know I love some people in my life, and if you ask me to describe the reasons why I love some people, I could make a list. But it pales in comparison to the list of who God is. I can tell you a lot of things about my wife. She's beautiful. She can sing. Not sing. She can sing. She's loyal. She's a mother of my children. I mean, I can, and I, there's a limit. Don't get on me. I'm trying to make a point. This is an illustration. I can go on and almost, but not quite. But you look at God's list, you can keep on going. And if I ask some of you to talk about what God is to you, you'll add some words, won't you? You'll add some adjectives. And the list goes on and on and on. The psalmist is given reasons why we make God the centerpiece, the focus of our worship. And so the psalmist concludes his psalm by saying, in response to this God who is so much, the psalmist declares, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Every creature, everything that God has created has been created to worship. The identity of the people of God, whether we are talking about some of the first humans, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, or whether we're talking about the ancient people of Israel, Moses and Aaron, and maybe we're talking about King David, Isaiah, whether we're talking about the people of Israel or Judah, whether we're talking about the early Christ followers from the day of Pentecost, whether we are talking about the men and women in this room right now, our identity was forged and formed in creation to be people who worships God and praises God and gives God glory and honor. We honor him with our lives and with our minds and with our hearts. We give him praise in our actions with our lips. That's why we sing songs and we lift hands and we fall on our knees and we clap our hands in worship. This is the way it should be. This is orientation. If left undisturbed, we take our place alongside the sun and the moons and the creatures of the earth, all of whom were created for worship. And last I checked, you know, I didn't set a Bible in front of a plant in my house or my dog. Animals and God's vegetation and the mountains. We see it throughout. And they're created in such a way that it's just their nature to worship. And church, it ought to just be our nature to worship. Still, we're in a position where we choose. We have to choose. Church, I love to worship. I love worship music. I love the worship gathering. There is something about the gathered people of worship that is special and unique. And for centuries, the people of God have been coming together to lift their collective hearts, spirits, and lives up in worship. Unfortunately, more attention is typically given to how to do worship right, rather than worshiping with the right spirit. And I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to make it better. I don't know how to perfect it. But I can, as one worshiper of God, commit to live out of this context of orientation and bring all of my life to worship every time I worship. That goes for the times I'm in my living room listening to worship music, or the instances when I am in my office singing a song all by myself, or the moments when I'm in a grocery store and I know I get a lot of looks because sometimes there's just a song that I have on my heart and I'm either humming it or singing it thinking that no one's listening to me until I walk past people and they look at me kind of funny. Whether it's in this room with the body of Christ at Reynoldsburg or whether it's with another community of faith, Dion can commit to bring in all of my worship, not just a portion, not just a percentage, but all of my worship. Perhaps there is a challenge in there for us. That everyone in this room who considers themselves to be a worshiper of God, that you would take a moment to reconnect to the summons that we see in these Psalms to be a worshiper of God, to join in with all of creation that worship God, who is, and you can fill in the blank. I mean, you can take the list that we get from Psalm 33 or Psalm 145, or the myriad of Psalms, not just the Psalms of orientation, even during in the Psalms of disorientation and Psalms of reorientation. If you need help, if you need reminding, I would urge you to read Psalm 33 again, read Psalm 145. Again, those two Psalms of orientation that I've read this morning, they provide spiritual fodder or spiritual promptings to lead us to worship the Creator. And there's another challenge, one that I've made before. Do not limit your worship to Sunday mornings. Do not limit your worship to, I got to get up, 9 o'clock, get dressed, take a shower, eat breakfast, and go to worship, and then that constitutes your worship for the entire week. Church, when you do that, just hear me out. When you do that, those times when Sunday worship just doesn't do it for you. You know, we didn't sing the songs that you wanted, or Dion. Oh my goodness, his sermons are getting worse and worse. Or you just weren't feeling it in worship. If you limit your worship to Sunday, that becomes your experience of worship for the entire week. But if you worship, pick moments, choose moments, intentional moments to spend time in worship with God all throughout the week, If Sunday doesn't go the way that you want it to go, doesn't matter, because you're still worshiping God throughout the week. But you're putting a lot on the Sunday morning worship for it to be this home run worship service for you every time. It's not going to happen for everybody. It's not going to happen for you every time. But get in a mode where you're worshiping God every single day. Spend time with the Creator. The sun and the moon doesn't wait till Sunday to worship. All of creation doesn't wait for a special day to worship it. They've been created for worship. We've been created for worship. Don't limit your time of worship to Sunday. On the flip side, if you live a life of worship and you live into that daily, Sunday becomes just a part of your praise and worship. Once Jesus was speaking with a woman about worship, she asked him if they were worshiping at the correct mountain, the correct place. She was trying to do worship the right way. And hear me out. That's a noble and admirable request. We ought to try to do it right or do it the best way. But here's how Jesus answered. John chapter 4, he says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship that we do know, that which we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit is to worship wherever there is time and opportunity. Since God is spirit, he is not bound by time or space. To worship in truth is to worship with an understanding of who God is manifested in Jesus as truth. We offer worship in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Last I knew, we didn't have to come to this auditorium to meet Jesus or to worship Jesus. Undisturbed, when we survey all that God has created, when we survey all that God is, when we behold the beauty, the splendor, the majesty of God in his creation, wherever that is. Maybe it is when we come into this auditorium. Maybe it is when we go out in the parking lot. Maybe it is when we're walking in our neighborhood. Maybe it is when we're sitting at the kitchen table and we're drinking a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and we see and understand and behold who God is. That time is the right time to give God worship. Consider these quotes about worship. A.W. Tozer said, "I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." Rabbi Zacharias said this, There are no unique postures and times and limitations that restrict our access to God. He continues and says, "My relationship with God is intimate and personal. The Christian does not go to the temple to worship. The Christian takes the temple with him or her. Jesus lifts us beyond the building and prays the human body the highest compliment by making it his dwelling place, the place where he meets us." The place where Jesus meets us is right here. N.T. Wright said, "Put it this way, if your idea of God, if your idea of the salvation offered in Christ is vague or remote, your idea of worship will be fuzzy and ill-formed." He says, "The closer you get to the truth, the clearer becomes the beauty, and the more you will find worship welling up within you." And G.K. Chesterton, said, "We are perishing for lack of wonder, not for a lack of wonders." Who God is on full display. who God is on full display. The question is, are we committed to seeing God and experiencing God and living in God? I mean, we make the encouragement to each other all the time about spending time in scripture and spending time in prayer to connect with God. It's our choice. He's there for us to see, there for us to hear, there for us to feel. We gotta make that choice. That's why these psalms are so important. That's why these psalms were written for worship. As the gathered community got together, they were encouraged through the singing of these songs to seek God out, to emerge out of this time of worship and to seek God out. Church, seek him out. Seek him out on Monday through Saturday as well on Sunday. Seek him out. I guarantee the more we prepare through daily worship, the more we prepare for our Sunday worship through daily worship, the better our worship together will be. How many of us spend time on Sunday mornings praying about the worship event that we're about to go to? I encourage you to do that. Sunday mornings when you wake up, don't just get up, get dressed, and go. Spend some time with God before you come to worship. Bring your experience of worship to the people who are about to worship. It will be so cool, I'm telling you. This week, again, I want to encourage you to spend time. Psalm 33, Psalm 145. I've got guides for you to take to, if that's going to be helpful for you. And I want you to reconnect. I want you to reconnect to who we are primarily. And that is a worshiping community. We were made to worship. And I pray that we will join in with all of creation and sing songs of joy, exuberant praise, because God is King, because God is love, because God is compassionate, because he is a mighty warrior, because he does some incredible things, because he has created everything, because he lifts up those who have fallen, because he saves those who are lost, because he gives grace to those who don't feel like they can receive anything, because he changes lives, because he can do things immeasurably more than all we can ask or ever imagine. Let's recommit to giving God worship. We're gonna sing a song right now. Let's start here by placing God at the very highest place of your existence. Whatever is on your heights, I mean, I don't know, is it you? Is it your family? Is it your job? Is it your personality? Is it your care? Whatever that is, whatever that high place is in your life, we want you to consider this. We want you to say, God, we want to place you at the highest place. That's the beginning point of making God the centerpiece and the focal of our worship. So consider your life right now. Consider everything in your life right now. Take an inventory of your life right now. What right now is number one? If it's God, hallelujah, praise God. Get up and sing like you mean that. If it's not, I want you to tear that thing down. That was one of the calls to the ancient Israelites. They were worshiping other gods. They had to go to those high places and they had to tear those idols down. They had to tear those things down and place God in the highest place. Whatever that idol is in our lives, whether it's pride, maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's just being better than I actually am. I want you to tear that stuff down and let's place God on the highest place and let's recommit to being worshipers of God. If we can pray for you, if we could stand side by side with you and give you strength by being with you, we want to offer this invitation for you to come and share that with us. Let's stand, let's sing.